Today we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. If you would turn there in your Bible, and you know what, let's stand and read God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this truth that we have in our hands. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that we would see your heart for us, that we would experience you this morning in a new way. Lord, that you would give us a vision and a heart for you and for your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 4, 1 through 7 reads, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." This is God's inspired word for us this morning. Please be seated. In case you missed it, once again, this is Orphan Sunday. If you haven't shed any tears yet this morning, good for you. You do not have a soul. I'm joking. I have not cried. I will probably. Today, we are going to try to answer two questions for you. And the two questions are rather simple. One, why should I care about orphans? Okay. And number two, how can I care about orphans? We're going to spend most of our time trying to answer that first question. Not because the second question isn't important, but you know, if you feel compelled by the first answer, I think we've got some great resources for you in your worship folder already. Okay, so you've got some inserts, you've got some different things to help you kind of connect with people that are doing orphan care really well. You know, as Megan said, Lifeline Children's Services is right down the street at The Rock. They're based in Birmingham, the largest evangelical Christian orphan care ministry in the world. It's their mission. The reason for their existence is to equip the body of Christ to manifest the gospel to vulnerable children. So they've got a ton of opportunities to do that. The list is huge. Go to their website, find out more information about that. I'd really hate to see anybody leave their inserts today in the pew. Number one, it's got a picture of my daughter on it. So take that home, put it on your refrigerator. Please pray for her. Number two, find out more information about how you can get involved. So again, that's the answer to number two. But let's go to number one first. The first question is, why should I care about orphans? And there are two reasons the Bible gives us, and probably more than that. The first reason is that we are all orphans. And the second reason is because God tells us to. Okay, so number one, we are all orphans. Now remember back in the history of Israel, if you've been a part of Sunday school before, or you're just sort of familiar with the story of the Bible, you will recall that, and as we read before from Exodus, that God's people were slaves in the land of Egypt. Okay, and God took them, when he took them out of Egypt and was taking them towards the promised land, he shares with them that they shall love the sojourner. And he says, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And you shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Now, this sort of gives us the question, what is a sojourner, right? You've probably heard that word before. A sojourner is someone who moves from place to place in search of a place to call home. You know, a sojourner is always on the move. God tells them, hey, remember who you were, because you were once a people without a land of your own. Therefore, you should love people who do not have a land of their own. Don't do wrong to those people because you know the heart of the sojourner. And the heart of the sojourner was one of desperation and vulnerability and insecurity. Therefore, do not oppress them. And so just as Israel is called to have compassion on the sojourner because they knew the heart of the sojourner, so therefore do we know what it is like to be orphans. And the book of Galatians tells us that everyone who belongs to the family of God was adopted by God. So if you are a Christian, you are adopted. Okay, before anyone comes to faith in Jesus, this tells us that they were slaves to the elementary principles of the world, just like those Israelites had once been slaves in Egypt, and they were spiritually orphaned without a father to protect them. Just that same way Christians were all once orphans before they knew God as Father and Jesus, his Son, as their brother. Therefore, they know the heart of the orphan. I've heard several stories now, firsthand accounts of people who have gone overseas and spent some time in some very large institutional orphanages. And the most striking thing they share about their time in those places, these massive buildings that have long, dark hallways and rooms filled with cribs, is the silence. The silence. You see, over time, these rooms which have 100 babies in cribs in a single room, the babies have learned over time that it doesn't matter how loudly they scream, no one is going to come and pick them up. No one is going to come and change them or feed them outside of what is already a pre-scheduled time to be changed and fed. So these children learn pretty quickly to not waste their breath. So what is the orphan heart? Well, the orphan heart is dark and it's cold, it's unfulfilled, it's desperate, it's afraid, it's hurting, it's lonely, it's angry, right? It's the same heart of the spiritual orphan, the same heart that we have before we know Jesus. And so often we're not even able to put into words those things that we feel and experience as we attempt to cope with the realities of our sin and the realities of the brokenness of the world around us. So we search for things to give us value and meaning and significance, things to numb our pain, people to tell us that they love us or care about us or accept us, any sort of assurance and hope that we can find that everything is going to be okay. And so the Bible tells us that whether you know it or not, whether you recognize it or not, if you don't know Jesus, that's what your heart looks like. That is your heart. It's dark, it's broken, it's desperate. But Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." See, before someone knows Jesus, they're just a slave that lives in fear and they don't even know it. Those children in those places, in those little cribs and orphanages, they're not really sons and daughters, but they're slaves that are trapped in a cage. And after laying in their own filth with no one to come to them, living according to the pattern of their world, they learn to ignore those feelings and to suppress their cries. And so often, even when those children are brought into families, we see that they have a really difficult time adjusting to life outside of their bars. They have to be taught how to know when they're hungry. They have to be taught how to know when they have to use the bathroom. They don't understand it because they don't have categories for choice. They don't have categories for people trying to show them love and affection. These children often are hoarding food in their sock drawers and under their pillows and in the back of their closets because they don't understand that they can just take whatever they want. They're living in this constant fear that at some point they're going to go back to that place where they don't have choices and their choices are made for them. So those children are shown extra grace, extra patience. They're constantly reminded that that place is their home, that those people are their family, and that their place in that situation is not based on their performance or on behavior, or on their behavior, but on the choice of the family to bring them into their home. So they get that security, and they need that constant reminder that this is where you belong. And so for those people who've been adopted by God, we are the exact same way. See, in Galatians 4 and Romans 8, we read that God gives his Holy Spirit, which he calls the Spirit of adoption, into our lives to reassure us that we actually belong to the family of God, because there are many doubts that we are going to go back into that system of slavery and a life of fear. And not only that, but the Spirit enables us to cry out, as it says here, Abba, Father, to call God our daddy. And people point to this word of crying out in Scripture. You know, and it's not like, you know, you think of that little baby cooing and crying, or one of our kids who falls down and gets like a cut so small that you have to get the microscope out to see it. And they just need the little, you know, they need a boo-boo helper, they just need a kiss, and it makes it all better, right? That's not the type of crying that the Bible tells us we can do to God, right? This cry is something far more intense. It's the same word that is used by the blind men on the side of the road who call out to Jesus begging for healing. It's the same word of the demon-possessed man who lives in the graveyard and cries out at night. It's the same word that the disciples of Jesus use as they see him walk by their boat, as they think he's a ghost in the middle of the night as he walks along the water. It's the same word of the angry mob shouting, "Crucify him. Crucify him," at the trial of Jesus. This is a blood-curdling, top of your lungs, get your attention, primal scream. And if you belong to Christ Jesus, you can call out that way to God as your Father. Okay, it's huge. You were orphans, but if you're in Christ, you have been adopted. Number one. Okay, number two. Why should we care for orphans? Okay, second part of the first question. Real simple, it's because God tells us to. Okay, God tells us to. In the book of James 1:27, this is a book that is written by the brother of Jesus. Okay, so he's got some credibility there additionally, you know. He writes, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Now, what does that word mean, to visit? What does it mean to visit orphans and widows in their affection? Well, the first thing that this implies is that they are seen, that they are known, that they are cared for. You know, you can't really love somebody that you can't see. You can't love someone that you don't spend time thinking about. You know, orphans and widows were the most vulnerable people in first century society because there was no parents to take care for them. There was no husband to provide for them. They were, and in many places still are, just barely more than afterthoughts when it came to their world. They were not only uncared for, but they were unseen and unloved. In Matthew chapter 25, in the last sermon that Jesus gives before he's arrested and tortured and executed and resurrected, it revolves around his return at the final judgment at the end of the age. And Jesus says, you know, hey, the first time I came as this commoner, as the son of a carpenter and a young virgin woman, and he had no beauty or majesty that anyone would be drawn to him naturally. But in his return in Matthew 25, we get an entirely different picture of Jesus. We get the picture of a high king coming with his angels on his throne in the full radiance and splendor of heaven. And the nations gather around him, and then he begins to judge. As we already affirmed this morning using the Apostles' Creed, you know, that ancient kind of Cliff's Notes version of what it means to be a Christian, to judge means to imply a separation, Right? He came to judge the quick and the dead. The next time Christ comes, that's what he's going to be doing, separating. Okay, now, I've only been in the South for almost 15 years. I wasn't born here. But I think that one of the things that really connects me to Southern culture is that I have a grill and I can smoke some meat. Okay, you guys, hopefully most of you have tasted some of those things. If you haven't, come back again sometime or we'll cook you something. But, you know, I got into it because somebody had an old ceramic smoker that they didn't need anymore and they asked me if I would like to have it. And, you know, here we are now cooking food for way too many people all at the same time. But, you know, so one of the things which is sort of strange about the grilling and smoking meat culture, as it were, is that there's a lot of different methodologies or explanations as to, like, kind of how to make the best barbecue. And you can go online, and one day I was looking, trying to find out, you know, how do you make the best brisket? And you know that the best brisket doesn't start with the fire. You know where it starts with, right? It starts with the butcher. And so there's this explanation, this long discussion online of a guy that's explaining how to pick out the best brisket when you're in the meat aisle at the grocery store. And he explains that, you know, what you really want to find, you probably already know this if you make brisket, is you want something that can bend. Okay, so you pick up your big, you know, cryo-wrapped thing of briskets, and if that thing can almost fold in half, you found, like, the perfect brisket. But anyway, if you go to some of these big box, like, warehouse type of places, they have an entire case of brisket. So one of these people was saying that when he goes to find a brisket, he brings two carts with him to the meat aisle. And he starts to pick up every single brisket in the case and starts to divide them between the good ones and the bad ones by folding them. Okay, and soon he's got a cart of good of the rejected briskets, and he's got a cart of the good briskets, and now he's got to go through the good one, and he goes, and now he starts to look for the color and the marbling, and he's looking for size, and just until he's left with one brisket in one cart, and the entire case has been emptied out into this other cart that's sitting in the aisle of Costco. Okay, and so that's what it means to judge, to divide, to figure this out. Well, God says, Jesus says that when he comes, he is going to come as the judge. And he's not going to divide up between briskets, although how cool would that be, right? To get that perfect divine brisket, I would like that. But God is going to divide between, and it's not the Gentiles and the Jews, the nations that are there. He's not going to split them up into their different cultures. He's not going to divide them by tongue or by race or by anything else. He says he's going to choose between the sheep and the goats. I'm kind of scratching our head like, okay, Jesus, what's that about, right? And then he begins to describe these sheep as those who have been loved by his Father as people who cared for the least of these. He said, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me water. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. I was poor and you took care of me. And he says, to those people, what does he say? Come enjoy the kingdom of my Father. And of course they say, well, when did we see you naked or thirsty or hungry or any of those things? And he says, well, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And so from that passage, along with this passage of James chapter 1:27, it's pretty clear that if our idea of religion does not include regularly caring for the material needs of the poor, the vulnerable, the weak and the lonely, then the religion that we're practicing is not Christianity at all. And we're in danger of the wrath of the king. You see, there are some who are invited into the glorious home of the Father, and the rest will be subject to judgment. And quite frankly, I don't know if you're like me, but I don't like that. Okay, I don't particularly like this verse, this section of Matthew 25, because it doesn't seem to fit in with this whole rest of the Bible concept of grace, right? You know, doesn't Scripture say, like Galatians 2:15, you know, we know that a person's not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ? Or in Ephesians 2:9-10 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Remember, God doesn't adopt people who are good and deserving. He adopts the helpless and the needy. But right after that second scripture, Ephesians 2:9, comes Ephesians 2:10, which reads like this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, the great theologian Martin Luther, we've been studying Galatians, he says, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." And so the spirit of God's loving adoption is to serve as the rocket fuel of the life of his children, a life of love and of faith. You know, we're to serve him and to love him by serving and loving others because he first loved us. You know, we don't love others because we want him to love us. That's sort of the way of the Pharisee, right? We do those things in order to earn the love of the Father. You know, if we're only accepted by Jesus, so long as we do nice things for other people, then we've become slaves to doing nice things for other people. But the spirit of adoption is something that sets us free to a life of love and good works. It's not something that makes us a slave to those things. So we love because we've been loved by God. We care for orphans because we know what it's like to be orphans, because we know the heart of the orphan, and we understand that God loves the vulnerable and the orphan. So question two, how do I care for orphans? This is going to be super quick. Okay. After closing the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus asked this lawyer who had first asked him the question, "Hey, what's the great commandment?" And Jesus says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Actually, the guy responds that way. He says, "The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself." And then to the question, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? It's a man that goes down along the road. He's robbed, he's beaten, he's stripped, he's left for dead. Three people pass by. The last person cares for him. And so Jesus asked him the question, "Hey, which of those was a neighbor to the man?" And the lawyer replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus then offers one simple command, which is go and do likewise. So how do I care for orphans? I guess is the question, right? Well, first, see them, right? Know them. Second, have mercy on them. Find somebody who is caring for orphans really well and ask how you can be a partner with them. You know, check out the Lifeline website. Read the stories. Look through material. Spend time in prayer. Ask God to show you what that might look like in your life. See, I can't tell you how you can do this, but God can. He might be prompting you right now. And if you're like me, you really... Anybody here, you just kind of can't stand when people really make these emotional pleas to you. Like, it drives me crazy. Okay, I don't want people toying with my emotions, right? But God isn't doing that to us. What he does is he just shares the truth with us and allows us to respond. You see, not everybody is called to adopt, and adoption definitely is a calling. Okay, it's not just about bringing home a cute little baby into your house. If you want something that's cute and cuddly, go find a dog. Okay, I would say cat, but I don't like cats. But go find a dog or a cat, whichever. If that's what you want, go get one of those. Okay, and take them into your home. Russell Moore writes that the only thing more tragic than someone not responding to God's call to adopt is someone adopting when they have not been called. See, not everybody's been called. Not everybody is prepared to do that. Okay, adoption's not for everyone. It's a glorious thing, yes. It's also painful and difficult. If you want some examples of that, talk to some people that I know. Talk to some people that are waiting to bring their adopted children home. And this is the easy part, right? Once you get that kid, they're yours forever, just like every child anybody in here has ever had. They don't stay easy. But we can also care for orphans by packing and praying over shoeboxes, by loving well our single-parent neighbors, by supporting women in crisis pregnancies, by serving as stable foster parents for children who are looking to be reunited with their families, by educating others on the global orphan crisis. As we mentioned, 153 million orphans, and almost all of them are not eligible to be adopted in America. And then finding and giving to ministries that do this work. The work of partnering with children and families by sharing the hope of Christ. But the first and foremost, again, is as James says, to visit, right? To open our eyes, to be aware, to see and to hear people, to pray that God would move your heart to have mercy. Mercy is not something that comes easy. It's not something that comes natural. You know, it's a deep, abiding thing. It's more than just pity and feeling sorry for a few moments, but mercy is something that endures. See, as Christians, we have been adopted that we might join our Father in his glorious mission of bringing orphans into not our family, but his family. And ask him how to show you how. So won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know that all those who are in Christ Jesus are there because they have been adopted. Lord, and so if that is us today, we thank you, Lord. We praise you for your goodness, for choosing us to be a part of your eternal divine family in a way that God, such a good thing that we can never fully understand on this side of heaven. Lord, if we have not yet been a part of your family, Lord, I pray for those who are spiritually orphaned. God, for those who live in a spirit of fear and don't even realize it. God, that their life has been held back by chains and bars that they can't see. Lord, that you would open their eyes to your gracious love. Father, for the orphans in our world, Lord, for the vulnerable in our society, we ask that you would give us hearts of compassion and mercy. Lord, that these things aren't something that we could just easily dismiss, papers that we could take home and just throw away, but God, that you'd be working our hearts to see how we can respond to the love of our Father by loving those around us. We pray all this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.